epidemic in the United States at this point. And yet, we live in a culture that is arguably the most educated, the best entertained, the most connected. And we have more access to counseling and therapy, self-help, whatever kind of help you might want to call it. And yet, the suicide rate has gone up 24% in less than a decade. And I realize that this isn't just a statistic for a lot of us. It's something that is that has touched our families. May I suggest that perhaps the reason is a shift away from God in our culture. And that even though some people will say things about God, it doesn't mean that they really know him or that they truly worship him. And I would suggest to you that there is a hopelessness when there's a godlessness. Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at someone from the Bible this morning, who probably was a person who lived without hope for most of their life until they met Jesus, I pray that we could glean some things from this life. And Father, speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the life today. Somebody that and is only mentioned a couple of different times, but we'll take a look at her life today. Now, I could set you up and say, what do we know about her? But for some reason, although the Bible doesn't say it, what is it that people think about her, that she was a prostitute? But the Bible does not say that. What the Bible does say, let's take a look at the first verse we've got. It says, soon afterwards, Jesus began a tour. Now, I love this. Jesus began a tour. And do you know who's going on tour with Jesus? Mary Magdalene. And we're going to find out what happened in her life. So Jesus was going on tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, that's interesting, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So what it does tell us is she had 7 issues in her life. Now, whatever you think about demons or anything like that, the Bible says that they're real, but it says that 7 demons were cast out of her. It doesn't say anything about prostitution. It doesn't say anything about sexual sin. But what are some of the things that maybe were issues in her life? Let's go interactive. If you got one, raise your hand. What do you think, just a guess, what might be one of the 7? Jim?
Poor.
Pardon me?
She's poor. No money. Destitute.
Okay. She very likely was a poor person. What are some other issues you think she might have had in her life? I came up with my own list, of course. She could have been homeless. Although it says that these women were supporting Jesus. Jesus and the boys were being supported by these women. Now, we know at least one of them was a pretty influential person because of the status that they had. What are some other issues you think that today, somebody who might be in just a really, you might say, this person is a mess, what are some of the issues they might have in their life? Okay.
Alcoholic.
Okay. Could have been abused. Abandoned. Yeah.
Self-doubt.
Yeah, you know, somebody who was going around with this label, 7 demons, in that culture, I don't think they were just like, yeah, I've got my act together. Yeah, Joe?
Health issues.
Oh, she easily could have had health issues, yeah.
I would say mental health issues.
Mental health issues. Keep raising those hands. Thelma?
Friendless.
Hopelessness? Yeah, Jim?
She didn't know how to love herself.
Didn't know how to love herself. Good answers. I didn't see any other hands. Let me just throw a couple other ones out there that I think may be the story for her. Turn the page. How about depression? Loneliness. And some of these things were alluded to in different ways. Fear and anxiety. You know, Marianne mentioned mental health issues. I think all of us have fear. I think there's times to have fear. I'm with people sometimes when I'm hiking and there's a drop-off, and fear is a good thing. It keeps you away from that ledge. Some people just walk right out there, look at that. I can't even think about people doing that. But when fear starts taking over our life, that's another story, isn't it? And it's okay to be anxious about certain things. I mean, sometimes you have butterflies in your stomach, you know, because you're excited about something, but sometimes we're just anxious. And then sometimes anxiety becomes the way that we live. I don't know when eating disorders became a huge thing. I know that in working with teenagers, I know when it did. Maybe eating disorders were around when BC turned to AD. And somebody mentioned abused. A lot of women through history have been abused. I think she dealt with shame. That people would know that about her. And do you know what else? I don't know. Maybe the tradition's right. Maybe she was a prostitute. But this was not this person that had their whole life together. They didn't have their whole act together. Her life was a mess. She meets Jesus, and she follows Jesus. Okay, we say that all the time, I'm following Jesus. She literally followed Jesus. Jesus goes on tour. She's like, I'm going on tour with Jesus. I'll take all the money I got, and I'll pay for the food for the boys. Can you imagine? I mean, where were they staying at night? They get on their phones, got apps, Holiday Inns? No. Maybe somebody would accept them into their house, but who would have enough room for 13 guys? And you get the idea there's probably at least 13 women, and they're just walking from town to town. Can you imagine the stories? Can you imagine the energy as they're going from town to town? And people are getting healed. Evil spirits are being cast out of people. Jesus is preaching. It was like being on tour with Jesus. He was a rock star. Things were good. But she followed Jesus. May I suggest to you that the whole thing of Christianity, we can just break it down to it's following Jesus. And the old WWJD, what would Jesus do? I know people kind of made fun of it, and then it's what would Johnny Damon do? And people make up all sorts of other things. Johnny Damon was a baseball player with a beard and long hair. He kind of looked like Jesus. But that's that simple. Just what would Jesus do? You know, sometimes people ask me deep theological questions, and what does your church believe about this or about that? And I try to bring them down to, well, what do you think Jesus would do if he met a person who had that issue? I said that almost invariably, they answer correctly, and I say that's what we would do. Because that's what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus. The things that we see Jesus doing, we want to do the same thing. So Mary goes on tour with Jesus. And I know some of you are like, I wish I could go on tour with Jesus. How many of the moms here are just kind of like, I'm going to leave the kids at home for a while. I'm going on tour with Jesus. Some of the dads here are just saying, I'm not going to the office on Tuesday morning after the holiday. I'm just going on tour with Jesus. And some women are going to pay all my bills. Some of you are just like, where's the sign-up sheet for that one? I want that one. Now, we can't follow the same way, but we need to be intentional about trying to see what Jesus would do in different situations. Mary had the chance to follow Jesus. Jesus obviously changed her life. Mary allowed Jesus to fill the void. If you had seven demons in your life, and Jesus talked about this, he said, if you cast a demon out of someone, it's going to go off and wherever demons go. But if it comes back and something better hasn't taken the place in a person's life, they're going to be worse off when that demon comes back than when they were before it started. That's the way addictions are. That if we don't fill the void with Jesus, and I was talking to somebody recently, and they're just saying, try to fill the void from the addiction with like a new healthy addiction. And I didn't have time. It's that someone that I'm related to lives in another state. I wanted to say, how about fill the void with Jesus? Because that's, until we learn to fill the void with Jesus, we're always going to be looking for other things to fill that place in our life. Mary's life went from having really no purpose to having this incredible purpose. She is on tour with Jesus. And let me just get back to this. You know, can you imagine? Because they had no horses and chariots or anything like that. They're always walking from town to town. So you got like 26, 30 people just walking from town to town. Can you imagine the joy that they had? Can you imagine the excitement as they went from town to town? I'm sure they thought these were the good old days as they looked back. Do our lives have purpose? So if somebody asked you what kind of church this is, there's a lot of ways we can answer that. I usually say we're an independent evangelical Christian church. So the word evangelical, I decided to look it up on dictionary.com. It says belonging to or designating the Christian churches that emphasize the teachings and authority of the scriptures, especially of the New Testament, in opposition to the institutional authority of the church itself. I never really interpreted it that way, but that's what dictionary.com says. And that stress as paramount the tenet that salvation is achieved by personal conversion to faith in the atonement of Jesus. So may I suggest to you that if we're an evangelical church, and I think people would say, yeah, I don't know if I get everything you just said, but yeah, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Bible, we believe that people encounter Jesus and there's a transformation, but there's also the evangelistic part of that, because how could you experience that and believe that I went from darkness into light and not want to share that with other people? I just want to encourage you, and I mentioned it in the column this week in the bulletin, but you're going to be hearing more of this from me as we get into our next series, which will be starting in a couple weeks. But we need to be evangelistic, and even the word sometimes has negative connotation because so many things have been done in a wrong way. I mean, how many people here would like to just share their faith with everyone? Now, don't raise your hand or anything. I think a lot of us are scared. We're just like, I don't know if I'd present the gospel right. That's why we have preachers. You guys, you know the book, you present the gospel. All that God wants us to do is follow him and then tell our story. That's ultimately all he asks of us, is follow him, endeavor to follow him by his grace and by his power, the empowerment of his spirit who dwells within us, and then tell our story to other people. But I think a lot of times we're scared, and a lot of Christians are frightful of doing that. The next series we're going to get into is really dealing with problem personalities. And I'm trying to remember the final title that we came up with, but you know, do we know some people that have problem personalities? Do you work with some people like that? Maybe they have the same last name as you. Okay, we don't want to get into that right now. Okay. But these problem personalities are all around us. And at some point, we've got to acknowledge, you know, I've got that problem in my personality. So we're going to be discussing all of that stuff. And I think it's going to be a fun series. I think it's going to be a pretty down-to-earth series. But in doing this, it dawns on me that sometimes we think that these people that we work with, that it's like, God, would you just move him to another office? Would you just get her fired? She should be fired. She drives me nuts. Annoying people. Let me guess, some of you right now are just like, how did he know? How did he know that I have this person? You're picturing the person right now. May I suggest to you that God didn't just put them there as spiritual sandpaper for you, okay? To rub off your rough edges. God loves that person. They might be clueless to God's love, but maybe God has put them there because God wants someone to really love them and show them what love is really all about. And you know who that someone is? It's you. See, that's the whole thing about being an evangelical. If we're going to follow Jesus, it means that we love the people that a lot of other people don't love. Am I getting too close to home here? Is this too hard? Is this not too popular? God wants us to love the people with the seven demons. Mary, you know, the responses that you said were perfect. I don't think she was Miss Popularity. I think a lot of people are just like, Mary Magdalene's coming. Let's go this way. We don't like her. She's not a good girl. And she's a mess. And she always brings her problems. And we're tired of hearing her problems. And Jesus is like, come here, Mary. I got a future for you. You're going on tour with me. I'm giving you a redo with your life. And we remember Mary in a whole different light. What I want to encourage you to, before we get into the new series, but you know they all overlap anyway. It's all just preaching the gospel of Jesus. God has difficult people in your world, and he's counting on you to love them. Think about that for a moment. You know, sometimes there's situations that we get into. It's been said that when people first come to Christ, God gives us a bell and just says, anytime you need anything, just ring the bell and I'll come running. And we're baby Christians and we pray things and God answers our prayer. And then eventually God takes the bell and says, okay, I guess, you know, you were a toddler, you were an infant, but now you're growing up. I got the bell. And when I ring the bell, I want you to go do these things. But as life goes from Christianity 101 to the 400 level, to the graduate level, to the doctorate level, it's about loving people that aren't easy to love. I really believe that that's spiritual maturity. It's loving the people that nobody else wants to love. And so just take a look at your world, and I really believe that for a handful of us this morning, that's going to resonate with you. So back to the tour. The ladies are supporting the men. I find that very interesting. What's it like the first time you take your parents out to dinner and you pick up the tab? I mean, I got to be honest. So I had a car. John Kohler gave me my first car. It was the Lord's Ford. It was a beater. The door didn't open all the way. And the window crank, no power windows, was broken. So you had to put it in. If I got the window down, then I could squeeze through. And I could not do that now. But anyway, it was not a very nice car. But I remember eventually my dad said to me, I forget how old I was. I think I was out of college, so I was probably like 21. He says, son, we're going to be shifting over the car insurance into your name, and the bill will be coming to you. And you know what I said? I said, Dad, thank you. For all these years, you've been paying the car insurance, and I neglected to say thank you. No, I did not say that. I was just like, what? I have to pay for insurance? And me? Next, you know, I'm probably going to be having to pay for utilities and phone bills and things. And my dad's like, yes, yes, these things are coming soon too, son, okay? How is it that we're not grateful for these things? Instead, we complain about them. But how about that first time that you say you're out to dinner with your parents, like, I got the check. And not the, I got this one, and you're expecting them to pull it. And then you go, oh, okay, all right. How many have, no, don't raise your hand. But I know a guy that he expected his rich uncle to always pick up the tab. And so this one time he's just like, I got this one. And the rich uncle didn't pull. He's like, I got this one. He had no money on him. Nothing. He didn't have a wallet with him. She knows exactly who I'm talking about. What I'm telling you is it feels good when you give back. Can you imagine how Mary and Susanna and these other women felt? Like they were financing the tour. I think they had to feel awesome. They had ownership. Folks, I hope you feel that way when you drop a check in the offering. We had hoped to have a new missionary couple to Brazil with us this morning, but it didn't work out. So we'll be introducing you to them via Skype. But Lee and Regina is Brazilian, and we're excited to partner with them. And their initiative is to reach a part of Brazil, and it's this triangle that includes Uruguay that is really unreached, that people don't even know the name of Jesus. It's hard to believe, but I believe what they're saying to me. What I'm saying is I hope that when you drop some money in the offering container, you know that some of it's going there and some of it's going to Teen Challenge. And if you missed Teen Challenge this summer, you missed a great service. We'll have them back next summer. And we just have a great time with them. But I hope that that's how we feel, that that's what we're supporting. Yes, it goes to paying electricity and things like that, but that doesn't really light our jets, does it? But I hope that when we think about picking up the tab for Jesus, it does. Next passage of scripture. Let's take a look at this. Standing near the cross. Remember I said that all she did was follow Jesus. That's what she did. She went on tour with him. She followed him. She literally followed him. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Where were they? Near. We know that they were close enough that when Jesus spoke to John and to his mother Mary, that they could hear. They weren't like where the lobby is. They were like where you guys are. They were right there. They could see the blood dripping off of Jesus. Mary had the courage to be there. This woman who had seven demons. Look who else is there. Well, Jesus' mother, we get that. And Jesus' aunt, we get that. And I'm not sure who Mary, the wife of Clopas, is. But it wasn't like they had this huge group and they had the men there for security. John was the only one of the 12 that made it there. Judas was already dead. Peter checked out. Peter was thinking about suicide himself. If you ask me, I think that's about where he was at this point. He was depressed. He had denied Jesus. But Mary is close. You know, if you want to get close to Jesus, you can. And I know that he's not here physically, and I know you can't go on tour with him, and I know he's not on the cross anymore. But if you want to get close to Jesus, you can get close to Jesus. And we're going to see that Mary got really close to Jesus. She follows Jesus to the cross. All four Gospels record that she was there. And I mentioned something during communion. And I don't know how the mind and the heart of God works, except I know that we're created in his image. And I know that he remembers things. And we know the story of when he was anointed for his burial in advance, and the disciples are like, she's wasting money. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. Wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. Because Jesus was having a bad day. It was the same day that Judas went to betray him, to not the actual betrayal, but to line up the betrayal. There was bad stuff that was happening in Jesus' world, and that woman took the time to anoint him in advance for his burial. My point is that not every day was the same for Jesus, and this was the worst day. Can you imagine Jesus looking down from the cross in his eternal, beautiful soul and heart? Jesus, I believe, will always remember those four faces and the Apostle John, that they were there. I'm not saying that he's like, look who isn't there. I'm sure that he remembered who was there. In his darkest hour, Mary was there. We need to be there and love one another in our darkest hours. And sometimes the church is good at judging people in their darkest hours. You know, I mentioned suicide at the beginning. Many years ago, I was driving on Interstate 88, and I got a call saying that a good friend of mine had attempted to kill himself. I'd been at the dunes with him 2 days earlier. I felt betrayed that I didn't know what was going on in his life. I made it to the hospital before the ambulance got there, and he's gone on to live a good life from then. But in a very dark hour, he was giving up. I read the account this last week, and I believe the name was somewhat manufactured, but as a woman during the Depression, she had five children. Her husband was ill. In the 1930s, her husband made $18 a week, but he was ill, so sometimes he didn't make that. And she worked hard to do laundry for other people. She did anything she could do to support her children. And then the guy at the drugstore contacts her and accuses her child of thievery. And she'd just had enough. And she took her baby girl into the bedroom, opened up the gas valve. The daughter said, why are we taking a nap? We just got up, Mama. She's like, we're just going to take a little nap. She plugged all the holes so that they could just lie there in the bed and die. The one thing she failed to do was to turn off the radio. And in the other room, she heard the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And she realized that she'd failed to bring her burdens and her concerns to Jesus. And she got up and she shut off the gas. Those five children grew up. They all had children. And she just talks about the fact that in that one dark moment, she'd just completely given up and she got pushed over an edge, but Jesus was there. We need to be there for one another in the darkest moments. Sometimes it's at a hospital. Sometimes it's bailing someone out. I mean, literally, bailing someone out. You know, when I think if Jesus were to come to planet Earth today, I don't think he'd come to the western suburbs of Chicago. I'm not saying he wouldn't visit, but this isn't where he would live. It's too nice. I really believe that. I think he'd find someplace much harder. Maybe he'd be in Kentucky. Maybe he'd be in Haiti. I don't know. But I think Jesus would find one of the darker places in the world. And that's where he'd want to be, a place that wasn't easy. So what's your darkest hour? What's your friend's darkest hour? And that's why I love that song that I played for you earlier, just the heart of it. It's just like, when you feel alone, love one another. When things are going wrong, that's when we need love. So often we associate love like with the cheesy pictures in there of dolphins jumping through the water and everything. People sitting on a tree kissing. It's like, okay. We don't need love so much then. We need love when things fall apart. Here's another thing about Mary. She did not forget about Jesus. Jesus was crucified. I don't have this verse for you, but I was going over all the verses that talk about Mary Magdalene. She took note after Jesus died. After Jesus died, she didn't turn away and say, I can't look at that. I've been at the hospital when someone died, and I get it, but they can say, I can't go in. I can't see them. I'm just the opposite, and it's not a morbidity at all, but there's something that draws me. It's like, no, I need to be there. But Mary, she saw Jesus die. She was there at the cross, and then she kept track of Jesus every step of the way, and she saw where he was buried. Because she wanted to come back on Sunday morning. And do what couldn't be done because it was the onset of the Sabbath, and she wanted to properly prepare his body for burial. She didn't know who would roll the stone away. She didn't know how all of that was going to work. But she took note of that. Let's take a look at the John passage, Butch. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. This is John's gospel. It's his way of referring to himself. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Exclamation point. Complete and total panic at this point. Folks, try to hear the story for the first time. Try to imagine you don't know how the story is going to end, and put yourself in Mary's shoes. All she knows is she can't forget her friend, the man who changed her life, the man who treated her with dignity when so few people had. And she watched him be publicly humiliated and executed. She didn't understand that he did that for her. But all she knew was he was dead and now the body was gone. And the rest of this passage, it says that John and Peter ran to the tomb. They saw that it was empty. John claims that he believed at that moment. But there was so much confusion. And the only conclusion that they could come to is that the body had been moved. It had been stolen. So let's move ahead in the passage. Do we have something more from 20? There we go. So now John and Peter have left. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. This is one time she wasn't looking for Jesus nor expecting to be talking to him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. And then he asked her, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? She thought it was the gardener, so she said, sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. You know what I think she was experiencing at this point? And as I prepared this morning, I don't know why I never saw it quite this way before. Maybe you have. Complete and utter despair, frustration, and anger. It's not enough that he's dead, but now people are playing games and moving his body around. She was not expecting that the person she was talking to was Jesus. She was at that point where people give up. She was at that point where people turn on the gas and just try to kill themselves. And it all changed in an instant. Mary, Jesus said. There must have been something in his voice. She recognized the accent. Maybe it was just the way that he said, Mary. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. And it's interesting. He says, don't cling to me, which means her natural response was she just hugged the risen Savior of the world. And he said, you can't hang on for right now, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Think about that. The Son of God is saying to this woman who had seven demons, I'm going to my dad and I'm going to your dad. You are in the family. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Who are you looking for? Friends, that's a great question. It's not what you're looking for. It's not money. It's not stuff. This morning, God would ask you, who are you looking for? Do you know, Mary was looking for Jesus. Do you know what? She found him. Do you know, I figured we'd have a little bit lower attendance. Actually, we're a little bit better this morning than I thought with Labor Day weekend because some of our people went away, but some other people came here, which is great. How do you think Mary felt that morning going to the tomb? Now, the account we read almost makes it sound like she went by herself, but other accounts indicate there was a couple of other women that went. Do you ever feel like you go to a prayer meeting and, man, only a couple other people showed up? Went to a Bible study, and there was just three of us. She went to the tomb with just a couple of other ladies, and she met the resurrected Christ. That's not bad. You know what? There were thousands of people at other places that morning doing all kinds of different things, and she walked down this different path because there was something that just drew her to Jesus. And even though Jesus was dead, she figured, she went. You talk about a blessing? Jesus could have played the whole thing out differently, but I don't think this happened by accident. And I don't know how long it was before she got and she told the other disciples, but she went from the woman with seven demons to the first missionary in the history of the church. She is the first missionary who took the message that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He is alive. People ask me why I believe the Bible. I believe it for a lot of reasons. To me, this is one of the greatest internal evidences of the veracity of Scripture. There is no man in the first century that would have given that honor to Mary Magdalene unless it really happened. Think about that for a moment. No one would make that up. Mary went from being the mess to the first missionary. So who are you this morning? You might say, well, I'm not the mess. Well, I'm a little mess. I mean, I needed a little tidying up. But I mean, I don't have seven demons. But maybe that's the problem with some of us. We think that we're really pretty much okay. And that we never get that hungry to go on tour with Jesus, to follow him, to be close enough to him even when he's on the cross, and to remember him even after he was crucified. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I believe there's a lot of people here that would say, I want to get close to Jesus. And it's not necessarily going to be a pretty thing, and it might take us someplace we don't want to go, but some of us would already say, but you know, I really did experience Jesus when I was in Kentucky, even though it's the poorest county in our country. Some of us say, I really did experience Jesus when I went to Haiti. can't explain it. It's the poorest country in our hemisphere. And I didn't have the comforts at home, but I felt like Jesus was right there. Lord, I believe that some people are really going to experience the presence of Jesus when they volunteer to work with DuPage Pats and endeavor to be Jesus to somebody that doesn't have a home. Lord Jesus, I believe there are people across this room, they want to draw close to you because they want to make a difference in their world. They want to make a difference in their world, and they know they can't do it by themselves. Oh, but one person can make a huge difference. Encourage your people. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never placed their trust in Jesus as Savior, they've never said, you know, I never really got it that you rose from the dead, that you died for my sins. You might have heard it 1,000 times, but today you get it. Jesus is risen. He's alive. His Spirit is here. Invite him to be in your life. You can't be a Christian without Christ. You need his grace. You need his help. He wants to do an inside job and bring transformation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for every soul that is here. May we be close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. I invite you to stand and we'll sing one final song.